Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I want to discuss is a topic that impacts on all of us as men and women, young and old, in the Church of God, something we should be concerned about because it happens to all of us from time to time. And because it does, we need to know how to deal with this phenomena and what would God encourage us to do if we found ourselves in this situation. What I'd like you to do is to turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul, giving this young evangelist Timothy some very important ministerial instruction, made the following statement. He says, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance." Now, I'd like to ask you to do something when you read the scriptures. I'd like you to get right in the middle, in the mix of this whole thing. I want you to read this and put yourself right in the middle. Paul is talking to you, not just Timothy. And remember, Romans 15 and verse 4, everything is written for our learning. So what are we to learn from this? A very important principle. He says, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance." So this is something we should remember, that you, notice the you, that means you and I have an individual responsibility to do something. What is it? Stir up the gift of God. You're to stir up the gift of God. I think you know what stir means. It means to really mix it up, just like you would mix up a cake or something, and you mix the ingredients, you stir it up. All right? He says, "I want you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands." That's when he was ordained into the ministry and received the Spirit of God. And goes on in verse 7, notice the report, what comes as a result of this. "For God has not given to us a spirit of fear." So we don't want to be in a constant state of fear. We have a healthy state of fear, but God says he does not want us to walk in a negative state of fear, always worrying about what's going to be, how it's going to happen. He wants us to focus on the most important thing, because the Spirit of God is not the spirit of fear, but notice, but of power. We have been imbued by the grace of God by a divine power that comes from God through his Holy Spirit, and of love. We cannot properly love one another as God has commanded us through Christ to do. He told us that that was his desire, that we should love one another, he said, as I have loved you. Well, mankind has not yet learned that lesson. They talk the talk, but they don't know how to walk the walk. To be able to really love one another as I have loved you, as Jesus said, means we have to incorporate Jesus in our life in a very special way through the power of God's Spirit, which does what? It says it gives us power and of love and a sound mind. Well, that is very important because today we're seeing and witnessing a lack of sound-mindedness. When people say some of the wild and crazy things they are saying, and that are reported on the news, and we hear these things, we have to ask ourselves, what planet have they come from? Because they're certainly not a normal way of thinking on this planet. People didn't think that way before, but obviously they're thinking that way now and saying some of the wild and crazy things that we hear reported to us. But the point here in this scripture, and what I want to emphasize here, is the fact that you and I are commanded to take what God has given us, the Spirit of God, and remember, the Spirit of God comes in you once you have committed to baptism and repentance through God's Spirit, and you now do what? You are committed to walk the way of God. God's Spirit is also with you in pre-conversion state. Remember, before we made that commitment, many of us had God's Spirit working with us for years before we were actually baptized. We had all these things in the back of our mind, But then one day, there came that day of reckoning when we had to make the commitment. And we realized, I can't go on like this. I can't keep fudging on going to church on Sunday when the Sabbath says it is Saturday, what we would call Saturday. And so once we understood and once we made that commitment, we now began to embrace the sound-mindedness of God's Spirit at work in our life. Because without that sound-mindedness from God's Spirit, you and I are not sound-minded as human beings. We like to think we are. We like to think we have the answer to everything, and we do not. We do not know our right hand from our left hand at times. We don't know how to come in. We don't know how to come out without the divine guidance of our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ and through this precious word that has been preserved for our learning so that in our lifetime we might reap the benefits that God has for us as men and women, young and old. And that's what God wants. It's what he's always wanted, to pour blessing upon his children. But not everyone's ready to submit to God, and he knows that. So he has a plan that he is working out, and he is going to fulfill that plan and do what he has ordained in the future. And we're seeing it happen right now. But in the process of time, we notice something, that a lot of people today are just going through the motions of religion. They're going through the motions of religion. They think that if they are a part of a certain organization, that organization will save them. And the prophecies of the major prophets say very clearly, he says, you trust in lying words, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You think that you're going to be saved by God because you're a part of a certain organization. That's the way most people have thought. That's not how the Church of God was formulated. God did not form an organization. He formed a spiritual body. Organizations are of men, and organizations can serve God as long as they are faithful to the Word of God. When they stray from it, then that organization can cease to exist. We've seen it happen in the past, and it will happen again. The point we need to do is to make sure we do our part so that we always have the blessing of God upon this organization that God has given us as an umbrella to worship him in spirit and truth, and to rejoice before him as we come before him on each and every Sabbath. So here we are, striving to walk in the ways of God, and yet as Timothy's writing saying, if you go to 2 Timothy, and you will notice in chapter 3, it says this, know, and you've heard this scripture many a time, that perilous times or stress-filled times are going to approach. And people are under the gun today. Everybody's under stress of one kind or another. Mental stress, emotional stress, physical stress, health stress, financial stress, you name it, people are going through it. So the Bible is very, very current, and it relates to the needs of God's people. And all human beings, remember, are the creation of God. Irregardless of what they claim, irregardless of what they say, they are made in the image of God, male and female, but they just don't know why they walk this beautiful planet for which they have been so blessed to live their life. The scripture says you're going to see that people are going to change in the way they think. And you read about all of this down through that first few verses. And then when you get to verse 4, it talks about something that is definitely a sign of our time today. They will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of ceremony, or having a form of godliness. They go through the motions. They say the right words. They're not going to say the wrong words. They want to be perceived as being godly. But it says the key note that you watch for is they deny the power thereof. You see what we read there in the first Timothy? What did the Spirit of God bring into a person's mind? The spirit of a sound mind. The power of God is working in the lives of men and women in the Church of God, in the body of Christ. That's why Philippians 2, chapter 2, a verse, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You have a part to do in it because there are things God asks us to do. But what we do is not going to save us. What it does, it validates our faith and trust in God who has asked us to do these things. And you'll see this a little bit more defined here in a moment. Because you see, today, people know how to say things that sound good, but they don't match up with the Word of God. And that's what we are told to look to. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Why? Well, how do you deny the power? Well, if God says this, and you say, no, 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 it is that, then you've just denied the power of God. God's power is behind His Word. And when He speaks and we say, no, that doesn't apply, we're denying the power behind His words that speak and represent Him. So here we are living in this kind of world today. And as a result of that, it creates many problems and difficulties for individuals, including ourselves as members of the body of Christ. Because we, even though we come out of this world, we live in it and it rubs off on us. And I want to emphasize something today that I hope you'll find helpful and something you can go back to and remind yourself from time to time, because it's going to happen to you. You're going to run into it and you're going to need help. And God gives us the help. And so the title of what I want to talk about today is, how does one stir up the Spirit of God? How does one stir it up? That's what Paul says you've got to do. And why do you have to do that? Because there will be times when the Spirit of God will become inactive in your life. It'll be there, but it's inactive. Why? Because you're not stirring it up. You're not making the most of this power that God has granted to you. I found that interesting in light of what I mentioned to you before when Mr. Kubik was over there talking to the Ukrainian Sabbatarians. And the one man asked him the question. He says, well, Mr. Kubik, he says, why don't you people use more of the Spirit of God? And he kind of was taken back about that a little bit, and I certainly was when I heard that. In other words, that's something to think about. Are we using, as men and women in the Church of God, the power of God's Spirit to the full advantage to which God has given to us? They had to use the Spirit of God to survive a terrible ordeal under communist domination. You and I have not had to deal with that. But we're seeing the ripples in the water, that there are other elements and forces out there that you don't want to be under. You don't want those people reigning over you. And if we're not praying and asking God for His protection and His guidance, these people want to reign over us. They want to change our country. They want to change your life and my life. And God wants to change our lives for the better. They're wanting to change life in a different direction, and it would not be better. All you have to do is look at the fruit of some of the countries where that influence has been, and people are in a terrible mess. Just consider Venezuela for an example. Now, if we take this another step further, we find out again that to stir up the Spirit of God means we've got to do something. What is it we've got to do? Well, every so often in your Christian life, you will experience something that will suddenly get a hold of you, and you've got to be observant and be ready to make the change that is required. And what is it? You're going to get into a spiritual slump. A spiritual slump. And that's going to affect every aspect of your calling of God. Now, what do I mean by a slump? Well, think, for example, in the realm of athletic endeavor, the sports field, you see it all the time. You see individuals who are, as we say, really tremendously good at what they do. And maybe it's in baseball, maybe it's in soccer, whatever they do well. And when they're doing it, they're on top of the situation. But what happens when they get into a slump? Now, you're familiar with what I'm talking about here, because if a man is up there at the plate and the pitcher's throwing the ball and he knows he's on top of it, he's got a home run. And people, yay, home run, or soccer, he makes a point, scores. But what happens when he gets in a slump? The ball comes by, whoosh, he misses. Comes again, whoosh, he misses again. Why can't he hit the ball? He hit it before. He hit a home run time and time again. Why is he not hitting a home run now? He's in a slump. Something has adjusted in its... And what does he have to do? To get out of a slump, he can't just wish himself out of that. There's something he's got to do. And when you and I are in a spiritual slump, and that might be your prayer life is not where it should be, your fasting is not where it should be, your keeping of God's commandments are not to the number one position that they should be. You might be a little bit lax in some areas. All these things, we have to take a spiritual audit of ourselves, just like we do in the spring when God says, examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. You like to think you're in the faith. That doesn't guarantee it. God wants to make sure you know what he knows. And when he sees a slump, he knows what a slump is. And what does he require of us? Well, to put it simply, in order to do this, in order to make our lives come spiritually alive again, we have to, and I would use this like a subtitle in the sermon, you have to get back to the basics. You have to get back to that bottom line of thinking like you had when you first came into the knowledge of the truth. Because that's what set you on fire. And when you began to see and understand some of these things that you had never seen before, never understood, you were beginning to let the light of God's Spirit burn within you. This is the light that Jesus said, let your light shine. Because with the Spirit of God, you now begin to assimilate this instruction and you begin to realize, I've got to make some changes. And you did make those changes. And the Spirit of God burns brighter. But if you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, when God talks to the church in the broad composite, what does he say? He says, let the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, speaking again through Jesus Christ, who's the one who's giving the instruction, and through the power of his Holy Spirit, what does he say? He says, let the Spirit, or let the churches hear what the Spirit says to the church as, plural. So it's very important that we recognize that there's something that has to be changed. You have to go back to the basics. And when you go back to the basics, you'll find out that this is what's necessary to reignite the Spirit of God in your life, to get you excited again like you once were when you first discovered these things. And you are willing to step out and make, you know, some very, very difficult decisions. And you wrestled with those decisions. And you had to be convinced in your own mind they were right, or you would never have done it. Because human beings many times wait and they wait and they wait until they're pressed against the wall and they have no other avenue except to acknowledge, I've got to change. But they'll fight it all the way to the end. Now, how do we know? Because the scripture tells us the spirit that is in us, the carnal human spirit, wages war against the Spirit of God, which is in us also by the grace of God given to us upon baptism and repentance. And we are now, in a sense, fighting two elements. The Spirit of God is fighting to keep and suppress and overcome that spirit of the flesh, which wants to keep you which way? Having a form and ceremony of godliness, but denying the power. When God's Spirit is in there, God's Spirit is the dominant power. That's what you yield to. That's what you respond to. So here we are. We see that individuals have to do what? If the gentleman playing baseball and he is in a slump, does he go home and just cry about it? No. He's got to go and he's got to practice. He's got to get back like he used to do and practice and hit, keep trying to hit that ball until finally he gets, as we say, the rhythm. Once he gets the rhythm, and that's what was lost, the rhythm. Satan strives to break our rhythm. That's why God says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, keep those rhythms going where the Spirit of God is flowing. If you allow other elements to come in, it disrupts your rhythm. And you still have a form and ceremony of godliness, but your rhythm's been upset. So you've got to guard that very carefully, and you've got to fight for that. This is a very important topic for all of us, getting back to the basics. Now, I'm going to cover just the broad principles involved on this to remind us of what we should all be keeping our minds on, the fact that it can happen to us if we are not careful, because Revelation chapter 2 and 3 says it did happen to people down through time in the church of God. So who do we think we are? Are we an exception? It can't happen to us? You know, angels fear to tread where fools walk in. We don't want to be foolish in this thing. We want to heed carefully what God has to say. And the very first thing we need to look at, which is critical, if we're going to get out of a slump and get back where we need to be, is to remember that, as Jude 3 says, we have to go back to the faith that was once delivered. The faith that was once delivered. And Jesus brought that faith clearly and defined it for the disciples. It's written for our learning. The scriptural definition of faith is found in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. And it says also, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You see, there's elements involved. When you're dealing with God and you're dealing with spirit, there are factors we don't fully grasp and understand. But what we can understand is what God has firmly defined for us. So what we are saying here is that now faith or trust, and we live in a day and age today now, we have seen trust shattered to the wind. All of us have put our trust at times in other individuals, and we've had to learn we got bit, big time. The scripture tells us, don't put your trust in men or princes, that their breath fails. You put your trust in God, in what God has to say. And so what did God reveal? He said, now trust or faith is doing what? Is being sure, not unsure. Remember, everything that God does is from a positive point of view. And he has created all things from this point of view and reference. The adversary comes along and has nothing. He's not a creator. He's an imitator in the wrong way. He takes what God has done and flips the coin the other way and turns it for evil. That's why when God had given instruction to Mother Eve, what does the adversary do? Hasatan comes along and he does what? He says, hath not God said? You see, Satan knows how to quote scripture and twist every one of those scriptures. Jesus understood and recognized that twisting attack in Matthew 4, verse 4. You see that whole... He tried to use the same attack on Jesus, but it didn't hold water because Jesus knew exactly what he was up to and went to the Tanakh, or what we have in the book of Deuteronomy, to clearly shut him down. And that's what you and I have to do. We have to learn to shut down the devil and the adversary, because he comes around and he's always trying to do what? Muddy the waters of our lives. Our lives are precious to God, and he wants them clean. He wants us to be holy like he is. And that's a full-time job. You know it, I know it. It's easier said than done. But with the power of God's Spirit at work in our lives, we are being changed from within. And that light is changing us, and then that light is shining. And there is a difference that becomes manifest in our lives as opposed to the average person who is just living life for the moment, but with no sense of reality. Notice what it said again. Now, faith is being sure. Ask yourself, are you sure? See, this is how we dissect these scriptures to get the full meaning. Are you sure of what we hope for? What do we hope for? It says we hope and we do what? We hope for that certain, or for hope what of certain, of what we do not see. That's why it says we walk by faith. We're trusting God for something we can't even see. And God says, you see everything that I've done. If that's not enough to convince you, I don't have to appear literally before you to make you a believer. You got enough to convince you all around you, plus yourself. Just look at yourself, fearfully and wonderfully made. You didn't happen by accident. It's a joke. It's an insult to the Creator to say, this is all by accident. My watch didn't get together by accident. A watchmaker made it. Someone else made your clothes, your car, everything else. Somebody made it. But all of this just happened by accident. At least that's what we're told to believe. That's how foolishness people demonstrate in their thinking. No, the faith was once delivered was very plain, and of course it is emphasized, and that's the very first part that we've got to get right when we're in a slump. We've got to go back and analyze our faith. Am I really trusting in God? Have I gotten lax in this area? I say I believe in God. I say I trust in Him. Do I really? In light of what all is going on all around me. Remember when Jesus comes back, it says in Luke, it talks about the widow that says to the individual king, he says, avenge me, avenge me. And then it goes on to say that when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth or trust? One of the things you see today in all the movies that you constantly are exposed to or any type of TV program, you'll hear somewhere this will pop up. I told you, you can't trust anyone. You can't trust anyone. So everyone is suspicious of everyone. And they take that one step further. They're suspicious of God. What has God got in it? What's in it for God here? What's the deal here? God has not trained us to be suspicious of Him. He's training us to be suspicious of this world in which we live. And you've heard all the things that are fake, twisted news each and every day. So faith, and what do we do? It says, in order to get out of a spiritual slump, you have to energize your faith. You have to put your faith and confidence back into where it was at the beginning when you made your commitment. That's exactly what God said to the Ephesian church. He says, I have something against you. You've done these marvelous opportunities. You've come a long way, but now I want you to do what? I want you to go back to the beginning where you started. That's basics, folks. That's to just go back and check yourself out, make sure, are you rock solid on where you're standing, or have you slowly shifted on sand and you don't realize it? That's all it's telling us. Because when you slip into sand, you're in a slump. You're only hitting home runs when you're on the rock with Jesus Christ, because He's the only one who can help us to do that. So energizing your faith means you have to get back and make the most of that. And that, again, does what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you've got to get into the Word of God again. It's so important to make sure you know where your heart belongs. And that is in the Word of God. Why did God say, I want you to write my laws and my commands in your mind and in your heart? In other words, you need to be absorbed in a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and then one another through a very unique process that God has started. So faith is a very critical component. That's the first thing we have to look at. And to energize it, it means we've got to, as in Romans 10, verse 17. Take a look at Romans 10, verse 17. And what do we have here? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith, that's the topic we're talking about. Faith comes by hearing. That's what we're doing right now. And hearing by the Word of God. You see, we're merely vessels and instruments in God's hands to convey what God wants us to understand. And He knows that from time to time, we will lose our balance. And when you lose your balance, you're in a slump because you're not representing God like He would like you to represent Him. You want to, but you have to come to recognize you have slipped. And to get that rhythm going again, you got to get back to the basics, where you started. Always go back to the beginning. We would call it the trunk of the tree of your study and your understanding. It's so important. Now, once we understand that element, we have to fortify it with something. Okay, we put our faith, what do we fortify our faith in? We fortify it with hope. Hope is so important because without hope, a person begins to lose a sense of purpose and direction in life. If you have no hope, and Satan can destroy your hope, he knows you will wander from God. Hope is that important. And what we need to understand is that it is so important that that's one of the things Satan uses as a target in the life of all of God's people. If he can destroy your hope for the future, because what do you hope for? You hope to have your sins forgiven, which God has promised to do. You hope to be a part of the kingdom of God. You hope for a lot of many wonderful blessings that God has promised, precious blessings. But if you don't have faith in him, why would he give you any of that? You have neutralized the power of God when you don't put faith and confidence in him, and you then destroy your own hope. Because the only hope you have is that Jesus Christ will return to this earth in the process of time. And in the meantime, all of us have to do what? Put our shoulder to the plow and keep pushing forward all the days of our sojourn. And there will be ups and there will be downs because there is much tribulation before we can enter the kingdom of God. This is basic training camp, folks. Every time we gather, it's like we're learning what soldiers of Jesus Christ need to survive in a world that has gone contrary to the will of God. You and I are witnessing it in our own very lives. So you have to define, what is your hope in? Is your hope just a wish? Or is your hope validated on something solid? Now that's important because you have to fortify hope, which means you've got to strengthen that based on scriptures. And I'm not going to go through all scriptures. You can take a concordance and look up the word hope and go bing, 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 down those things, and you'll find tremendous encouragement from the Word of God. It just does wonders for you because, you see, the spirit in man and woman has to be fed with the Word of God. You won't get it in some newspaper. You won't get it in some Facebook thing going back and forth with people. You get it from the Word of God because John 6:63, Jesus made that very clear. He says, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So if you're listening to the words of Jesus, you're fortifying your hope, which is what? In the spirit and the life that comes from Jesus Christ, your Savior, who died for you, for me, and for all mankind. And aren't we grateful that he was willing to do that? You know, it's really something to think about. Jesus says, love your enemies. You know, you've heard it said, hate your enemies. I say, love your enemies. Did you ever stop to think that when God first brought the plan of salvation into existence, that before all the bad and the wrong and the sin of the Garden of Eden took place, God knew we were all going to be enemies of his. But he set this plan in motion because of his incredible love for every one of us. And Jesus Christ took the hit for every one of us. And why did he do that? Because the love of God is so great. It is beyond our ability to comprehend. And I can only say thank God for God. Because you and I don't know how to love like that. No human beings do. And when you hear, love your enemies, well, that goes against every grain in your carnal human nature. You know, get him, he's an enemy. No, God says he's not an enemy, he's just like you. And you were my enemy when I came to save you and forgive you of your transgressions. And yes, enemies do a lot of terrible things. And God says what through Jesus? All manner of sin will be forgiven except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When the power of God is denied out of your life, you're going to die spiritually because you will have no hope for the resurrection. Your hope is the resurrection, because the living do what? They know that they're going to one day, somewhere down the line, cease to exist. And we don't like to talk about it, but that's reality. We know what happens. But it says the dead know not anything. Is that our future? To know nothing? No, because Jesus came forth from that grave, and that's what gives us a living hope, that as Christ was raised from the dead, so we, if we believe in what Jesus has done, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, so likewise will he quicken your mortal bodies. And you read about that in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. That's how you get back to the basics. That's how you get your mind where it needs to be, so that you're not grieving excessively. Oh, there is grieving in this world. Oh, there is heartache. There is hurt. There is suffering. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, if it's being done in heaven, where on earth right now is it being done? Dear brethren, we're the only ones as human beings who, when we're called of God and have God's Spirit, we're the only ones striving to have it done in our lives. The vast majority of mankind couldn't care less. Really, what they're saying, thy kingdom stay where it is and we'll come up there and be in heaven with you. It doesn't say that in the scripture. We pray, thy kingdom come. Because the earth needs deliverance from the evil that has been perpetrated upon the man, humankind as a whole. Living hope. Is that your hope? Is that what you focus on? What did Daniel talk about in Daniel, where he describes the coming kingdom of God? Where he says it's going to be given unto the saints of God. You read those early chapters, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and they are powerful chapters. And it says it will be given to the saints of God, and it will be theirs forever. Theirs forever. Now, why is that? Most people can't tell you. Why? Simply because God has ordained a son and daughter kingdom in which he wants first fruits to take up their responsibility and show the rest of the world one day what can be theirs, that they can have that hope too in the process of time. Well, that brings you to two very important things. How do you get your life back on track if you're starting to wane and kind of get in a lost rhythm of really keeping the things of God with the direction you need? You've got to check your faith out. You've got to look at hope. Then you've got to activate the Spirit of God, which again, we know the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We have to ask God to do that. It's not in us naturally, but God will put that in us to make us care for one another. As Jesus said, as I have loved you, that's what he wants us to do, to love one another, as he says, as I have loved you. God does not want to see anyone perish. Not anyone. He loves every one of us to such a degree, but he has to allow a lot of things to go on in the lives of people because people won't listen to any other avenue. How many people know they shouldn't smoke, and yet when they see a TV commercial where there's a person whose face is distorted or has had a tracheotomy because of the fact of smoking, ooh. What about some of these pictures they show you of people who have taken drugs and how it has destroyed their lives? Is that the future? Thank God for God in that he has a wonderful plan to bring the right result. No, that love of God can be summarized in 1 Corinthians 13. That's a review chapter for all of us to get back to the basics. How is love described there? It tells us how we are to operate. And the greatest of these, Paul says, is charity or love. Now, if you're a TV fan from the years ago and the TV series used to be what Roy Rogers and Dale Evans used to be on TV and probably in the 50s and 60s, and they had a song, a very popular song back then at that time. It was called The Bible Tells Me So. And it emphasized the importance. It says you had to have faith, you had to have hope, and you had to have charity, which is an expression of love, outward love. Now, if you have to have faith, hope, and charity, what does that bring? It says that's how you live successfully. Beautiful psalm. Simple. Child can understand. And how do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. It's the Word of God, and God cannot lie, Titus 1:2. He makes it very clear. He has given us the hope of eternal life. So, faith, hope, love. And what does that stimulate? What does that bring back? It allows you to experience the joy of God's salvation. You begin to get excited because you realize, even though I have to wander through this wretched world with all its problems, I can do as Jesus said, experience a life, an abundant life, because I will milk the good that can be had. And God wants you to. That's why he doesn't want you to become a stoic and deny yourself. He wants you to enjoy the blessings he gives. But don't set your heart on them. Set your heart on God and make sure that you thank God for all these marvelous blessings that you have. The blessing of family, of loved ones, of children, of friends. What is it that we enjoy so much about life? We can share it with others whom we love. Why do people get together on tailgate parties? You hear these advertisements. Why do they do that? They want to have a good time. They bring their food and they all sit together and they enjoy the event. You know, life is pretty empty if you have to suffer it all by yourself. And God didn't want that for his family. He wanted us to be all together enjoying various aspects of his marvelous kingdom, which is to come, knowing that he has, as Jesus said, I have a place prepared for you, and I go to prepare it. And when I come again, I'll bring you to myself, and you're going to be with me forever, and you're going to function in that place, and you're going to be tickled pink that you're there. You won't be looking over your shoulder thinking, is somebody out to get my position? I won't even be there. You're going to be so happy, even like David said, I'll just be thrilled to be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God. If I can be placed there, and every time the Messiah comes by, I open the door, Lord Jesus, open that door for the Son of God. What a joy it is for a Marine guard to stand there and open the door for the President of the United States. And that is such an honor given not to every soldier who has that position. Not everyone can open the door for the president. Not everyone can be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God. But somebody will be. And so there, what does that do? It brings us to a very important aspect. When you do all these things, you begin to experience what the Bible calls the peace of God that passes all understanding. It passes all understanding. What it does, it gives you an inner understanding of how God is working with you in and through you to accomplish his will and good pleasure. You're not doing it, although you have to go through certain behavior, certain rhythms of behavior. I like to use the term rhythm because, again, when you get out of sync with the rhythm, it doesn't flow. And you and I are called to walk to the rhythm or to the beat of the living God. When we allow ourselves to stray from time to time, don't kid yourself, it doesn't happen. Jeremiah uses a term in his prophetic word. He says, in fact, let's go back to the book of Jeremiah. Let's see if I can quick pick this one up here very quickly for you, but it comes to mind right now out of inspiration from God's word. There's so many wonderful things that we can glean from the Word of God. It goes on in Jeremiah chapter 2. And it says in verse 32, it says, can a maid, meaning a bride, or a young woman, can she forget her ornaments, or the bride here, her attire? And yet my people have forgotten me days without number. You see, we can slip and have a slump in our prayer life. And people do. And don't kid yourself. We've all done, we've said the same thing too as human beings, you know. I've got to pray about this, but we let other things get in the way. And we fudge on a day here, fudge on a day there. Now, God knows our weakness in the flesh. But if we cry out to him and ask him to help get us back on track, he will do that very thing. It's so important that we remember that this is important to God. He doesn't want us to end up going in the wrong direction. If you read Jeremiah 2, 3, 4, 5, those chapters are powerful, telling us what happened to ancient Israel and what can happen to us if we're not careful. No, the peace of mind that comes from God helps us to understand how to have peace among humankind, nations, God and man. And it's an important peace, a peace of mind that passes all understanding, a peace that only you can have if you believe these things that we're talking about. Now, if you don't believe these things at all, then everything I've said to you doesn't mean a thing. It's like water off a duck's back. It just goes in one ear, out the other. But if you believe not me, but what the Word of God has to say about these things, and you keep these basic functions in mind, that when you find yourself starting to slide and lose your balance, and the rhythm is being disrupted in your life, get back to the basics. That's how you stir up the Holy Spirit within you. Because if you're not stirring, you're stagnating. And you don't want to go backwards, you want to go forward in your service to God. That's so important. So faith, hope, love, joy, peace. Wow. That's quite a wonderful thing that God has given us, a basic outline of how to put our lives back together again, frankly. Look how many people are just wandering through life and they have no purpose at all. And you've been given the answers to everything that you really need to know. But from time to time, because you're human, that human side gets the better of all of us, and we struggle. And we have to fight the good fight of faith. The book of James tells us, do you think it not? Don't you realize it says this fleshly side struggles with the spiritual side? It fights you. It does not want you to give in. It wants you to say, I'm capable of doing this. It takes courage to just look at it and say, I really blew it. Lord, forgive me. I really blew it today. Because that's all you have, one day at a time. You got to make the most of that day. Some days you're closer to God than other days because, again, you're starting to get into a slump and you start to slide. And when you get too far, you're building your house on sand instead of the rock. Now, Jesus Christ is that rock. He's the one that tells us that what we need to do is to continue earnestly in prayer. As we are told in Colossians 4 and verse 2. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, wherewithal praying, and praying also for us that God would open unto us a door in which we would speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. The Apostle Paul saw himself as a bond slave of Jesus Christ. The Greek word is doulos. And that's what all of us are. We're all bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We've been bought again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You really don't have any say-so as to what God would have you do. God tells you what to do. And he says, either you will or you won't. Now, there are going to be people that are going to come one day because they're going to be stubborn. They're going to be called vessels of dishonor because they don't want to submit themselves willfully and voluntarily to God. And Jesus is not going to put up with that. People put up with an awful lot of stuff today that God will not. And he says, those that would not, listen carefully, this is in the book of Luke. Let me go to the book of Luke for you so you see how this plays out. This is something down in the process of time. When Jesus is evaluating the state of affairs of humankind, he tells us that here in Luke chapter 20 it is. This is one area nobody wants to be. You don't want to end up being an enemy of God because look how God's going to deal with his enemies. But those mine enemies, in other words, they have chosen to be enemies of God, which would not that I should reign over them. You see, God's purpose is to reign over us. We've been operating on our own, and we've been letting Satan reign over us when he is to be recognized and get him out. But it goes on to say, those that would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and, notice, slay them before me. Kill them. Boy, people say, what happened to the God of love? That is love manifested the way it should be against enemies, against God. You and I have not been called to be enemies of God, but vessels who will walk humbly with our God as man was made to walk humbly with God in the Garden of Eden. May God have mercy on all of us that we may walk with God not only in this life, but ultimately into the kingdom of God and through eternity with Jesus Christ as our royal head. May God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven.